We've been talking about how Christianity is not merely an ethical effort on the part of the people where we just come together and hear some good word and we try to do good things by ourselves. It's not even self-help. It's not behavioral modification. It's not what we do. At the heart of it, we said that at the heart of Christianity, there is living God, the God of glory, who by revealing His glory to people, who draws them, who transforms them, who gives them life, so that this experiencing and encountering and being motivated by this glory is at the heart of Christianity. And we don't want to just experience Christianity superficially. We really want to know for what it is, and we want to experience the real reality of God as God teaches us and reveals Himself to us. So we want to continue on this thought and talk about how God calls us to pursue Him in this reality of God and His glory through these two passages. First passage, that's from Deuteronomy 32, 45, 47. This is, first of all, this is when God delivers His people of Israel from Exodus. And then initially He brings them out to Mount Sinai. And He gives them His word, His law, at Mount Sinai. But the generation at Mount Sinai who received the word of God, they do not keep the law of God. They continue to rebel against God. They test God. They complain. They murmur. They rebel. They commit idolatry. So that as judgment on them, that generation, God keeps them out in the wilderness for 40 years until all the people in that generation who have rebelled against God and reject the word of God die off. So 40 years, this older generation die off except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. There's a new generation of Israelites, and God, after 40 years, God takes them. God is about to take this new generation of Israelites into the promised land by crossing the Jordan River. Right before that, God, to this new generation, God gives them the law that He gave at the Mount Sinai. He gives them again. So Deuteronomy means second giving of the law. Right? That's what it means. And here, in our passage 32, Moses, in previous chapters, he gave and explain and warn, he gave in the word of God. And this is right before, this is the very last thing Moses says before he dies and Joshua takes over. So after 45, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today." He spoke the word that he had received from the Lord, God's word, the scripture, the word of God, and then he gave them, and he warned them, "Do not be like your fathers. Do not be like those who rebelled against God and who rejected God," right? He warned them, if you take to your heart, and you receive, and you're careful to observe it, and you obey, God will bless you. You will have life in God. You would experience the abundance and blessings of God. But if you reject and rebel against God and His word, you too will experience the punishment and wrath and judgment of God. Right? So, the first thing He says is that, He says, take to your heart all the words. Right? Know it, understand it, take it as something so precious and so important. Because you know, it's not for, see, in the story of Exodus and wilderness, what God teaches us through this story is that it's not, he tells us something very vital. It is not that Israelites lack numbers, that they died off in the wilderness. It's not that they lack some human abilities, that they didn't know how to do something, or, right? That they didn't know how to fight or anything like that. One thing, they did not obey the word of God. They regarded word as something not to be believed and trusted. So Moses is focusing on one thing, key thing, as God had them do. Take the word of God seriously, right? Take it to your heart as the most important thing, most urgent thing, as the key to life. Because, this is why, you cannot love God apart from listening and loving and obeying the Word of God. You cannot claim to love God if you don't respect, you don't take in, understand, know it, and obey the Word of God. You cannot do that. You could tell me how much you respect me and how much you can, how you love me, and I ask you to do something, you totally blow me up. What am I going to think? That you really love me or you respect me? You take me seriously, right? The word is so closely associated with the person that you cannot separate the two. You cannot say, I want to know God, and yet, I don't want to know the word of God that when He speaks to us, right? That is foolishness. That's nonsense, right? You can't say, "Oh, I really want to love you. I want to, you know, get to know you," and say, "Oh, you're speaking. I don't want to know." You can't do that, right? Because there's such a close identification with the person of God and the word of God, and then. Second thing he says is that command your sons to observe carefully all the word of the law. Don't just know it. Don't just take it into your heart and consider it as precious and important, but keep it, obey it, do what it says. Even all the word of this law. Right? Because if the whole point is not to just know it and learn and take it into your heart, but it is to obey, respond with faith and obedience. And verse 47, it says, "For it is not an idle word for you. It is not an empty word. Indeed, it is your life." God imparts His life. God imparts, you know, He has all these wonderful things for us. It comes through His word. You know, when you are lost, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go. Well, God says, I'll give to you, I'll give you the life, I'll give you the truth, I'll give you the right path. Here's my word. By this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Whether they're going to succeed in this promised land, you know, because there are a lot of Canaanites in this land, whether they're going to thrive and succeed and be happy and you know, have all this security and abundance, or whether they're going to get sick and they're going to be wiped out and they're going to be cursed and they're going to suffer, it depends on this one thing. How are they going to respond to God? By how are they going to respond to the Word of God? It is your life. I love this expression because it is so true. The Word of God, it is not an empty word. It is not an idle word. It is your life, Moses, God says through Moses. It is your life. Now, I picked the second passage, Matthew 7, 21 through 27, because Matthew 7, 21 through 27 is the end of Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus basically says the same thing. In the bulk of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains the law of God. Israelites, especially the Pharisees at the time of Jesus, they have misunderstood, they misapplied, they didn't really understand the word of God. So Jesus had to reinterpret for them. They have to, he has to teach them what it really means, right? Giving them the word of God, right? And at the end, what he, this is, you know, this whole building on the sand and building on the rock. I know that's kind of, see, we learned it in Sunday school, it sounds kind of cute and, you know, funny, but maybe some of us, but it is a serious word, right? And it is the last thing Jesus says about the Sermon on the Mount, and this is so important because Jesus says the same thing, right? Jesus says, here, Jesus sort of assumes that they're going to know the word, right? Jesus says, but he says, like Moses said, you got to take it to your heart and you got to have your, you, I mean, I was saying, place, you're going to obey, you're going to keep it, and you're going to have your children obey it, right? Jesus says the same thing, right? He assumes that you're going to know it because by this time, all the Jewish people assume the word of God is so important. They studied it, they memorized it. But Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So here, we're not talking about promised land, I mean, Cana, but we're talking land of Canaan, but we're talking about the ultimate promised land, the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, what you, in order to enter the kingdom of God and receive life, you can't just not just know it intellectually, but you gotta keep it. He who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. And this whole story about this house built on the rock and house built on the sand represents the judgment of God. When judgment comes, if you have kept obeying the word of God, you will stand before God in the judgment. But if you haven't, the fall represents falling at the time of judgment. So it is not a cute story, but it is a very serious story. So, what these two passages teaches us is that in coming to know and experience the glory of God, the life of God, the joy of God, the happiness in God, the Word of God is so central. Moses, God said it through Moses in the Old Testament, and Jesus says it in New Testament. I'd like to point out a few things about the Word. First of all, just like when Moses presents this word, he's giving it as a life mission statement. You guys know what mission statement is? You know, some of you call it professor tell you to write a mission statement. It basically is that what's your purpose? What's your goal? What's your direction? What are the goals in your life that you're pursuing? Articulate that, right? So, and when you have your mission statement or the vision statement, that's supposed to permeate all of your life. All that you do, you're supposed to do all that you do in order to pursue that mission or that vision. So when Moses gives that, this law, the law that God gives them, it is not like one separate things that you just tack onto your life. What God is doing is God is giving us a whole mission statement, right? And if you actually read the law, it involves all of your life, right? What you eat, what you wear, what do you do on this day? You know, when you do this, you have to do it like this, not like that. It involves all of our lives, right? It's a mission statement. And we need to understand glory of God in that way, right? Because what we don't want to misunderstand is that It's what when we talk about glory of God, it's not like I need to just see it once. I'm like, you know, like how I don't like to watch movies more than once. I get bored a second time unless it's really good, right? So it's like, oh, you know, you just see it. It's like, wow, that was, you know, interesting to me. That was a great experience. Oh well, okay, let me move on with my life. That's not how the glory of God functions in the life of genuine believers, right? What it does is that glory of God is revealed in the life of believers, and it captures the hearts and minds and imaginations of believers, so that the true believers, they are taken by this glory, so that they devote their entire lives pursuing this glory. So it is a lifelong thing. It is a progressive thing. It doesn't happen all at once, but once you discovered it, God calls us to pursue it, and you follow. And that's what you see in both of these passages. As Moses said, it is something that you train your children all their lives so that they would obey the law, obey God, and pursue God, the glory of God, all the days of their lives. And this is what Jesus basically says, if you read, it is not a one-time thing, but it is a lifelong pursuit centered around the glory of God, pursuing through the Word of God. So that's first thing I want to point out. It is this taking into heart being careful to obey and pursuing after God through the Word of God. So, I mean, last week, I wanted to talk about things that prevents us from the truly experiencing the glory of God. So, if you just take what I said and put it negatively, is that if you consider the glory of God as something, not as something that we need to... If it's really worthy of investing our lives, that we devote our entire life and see it as a lifelong mission statement or vision statement or a goal for our life, if you don't see it like that, but rather if you see it as something you tack onto your life or you just add it onto your life, you see it as a peripheral thing, or you see it as one of many things in your life, that will tremendously hinder your... it will hinder you from the experiencing the glory of God. See, God presented as something that is so important and so great that if you find it as true, that you need to give your entire self to it. But you treat it as something that you sort of, oh, that's interesting, I want to come back when I have time on my weekends or here and there. If you treat it as something it is not, that will hinder you. Just like you cannot be, you know, how many people can become a doctor by going to med school part time, right? Yeah, you know, I work at a, I don't know, movie theater. Yeah, but on the side I go to med school as a part-time. Why? Because being a doctor, because you're dealing with health and lives of other people, is such an important thing. You cannot just do it as on the side. You have to give your whole self to it, right? So there's things that we cannot do it on the side, right? But if you treat it as such, you're not going to be able to, that is going to really hinder you from experiencing God. So we need to recognize it as such. Second thing that we see from, especially in Deuteronomy, is that there is this presenting of the Word of God, the law, as a main thing, as the most important thing in life. And Moses is calling people to take it to your heart. Meditate on it day and night. Keep it before you. Read it, know it, study it, understand it, meditate on it, so you could live that Word, right? So Here's another thing. The primary way in which God reveals this, His glory, His joy, the way He channels, he communicates this, how does God do it? Well, He does it through, there are no secrets, right? God does it through two primary means or channels. God reveals His life, His joy, His presence, His glory through His Word, His written Word, in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's both, and we need both. We need the Word, and we need the Holy Spirit. Right? In other words, there are no other ways you can experience in general, as a norm, right? I mean, there are rare cases, you know? There are, like, I don't know, one in a million, where people, that they don't know the Bible, right? But sometimes God could directly, immediately reveal Himself. You know, you hear about the stories that how in a mission field, God, through visions and dreams, revealed Himself to these people who have never heard the gospel before missionaries came, so that when missionaries came, they're like, we've been waiting for you, right? But that's very rare incident. Those are rare incidents, right? Apart from the Word, written Word of God, right? And work of this Holy Spirit that works with the Word of God, there are no other way that God reveals His glory and His truth and He gives His life to people. That's why whenever there is people coming to know God and experiencing God and Church of God is growing and thriving, at the center of it all is there's always the Word. There is Bible study. There's, you know, I love the, you know, stories about these missionaries who go and they want to give this life and the glory of God to these people, but they don't have the written language, right? So what they have to invent written language for them, right? And then you have to teach them to read and write so that they could have the Word of God, so that they could learn and experience the glory and life of God through the written Word of God. Some of us, we want to experience God. There, we have the longing. We see our emptiness and brokenness. We want to experience God, right? But we act as if God does that apart from the Word of God. We say we want it, but the very channel, the very means through which God does that, we ignore that. So of course it's going to be frustrating. I know a lot of frustrating Christians. You know, when Christians are honest, most of us are frustrated, right? Because we have this longing and we sing these songs about, you know, like mind-blowing glories of God, but when we're honest, we're just like, I'm not experiencing that. I don't have that, right? There is this discrepancy between what we long for and what we claim with our words and the reality of our lives and our hearts. And big part of that, right, big part of the reason why after 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 years later of being, you know, going to church for 10, 20 years, that you're not growing, you're not experiencing this settled conviction of, yes, God, glory of God is real, and that I'm living for that. I'm so excited, and you know, God is encouraging me. I'm going forward. There is this growth is if when people expect to experience the glory of God apart from the Word of God, and so. One of the things that people do is that by being in the church service, somehow God would give you joy, glory, and life of God. And the tricky thing is, sometimes people do experience glimpse of that. This is why it's so confusing. Some retreat, right? Some service, some prayer meeting. Once in a while, we get a glimpse of like, ooh, I think I felt God. I think I saw the glimpse of glory of God, right? But here's the thing. That kind of, you know, some people call it being zapped, right? Or you get a spiritual high, right? Those things are never meant to sustain you and satisfy you long term. What it was is that God, that's God inviting you to pursue Him through His Word and the Spirit. Can you, you know, like, I love free food. So, you know, sometimes you go to, like, mall and the food court, right? Sometimes they give you these samples. You know, be honest. Don't be embarrassed. How many you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, and the whole point of the samples is that you get, oh, I like this. I think I'll have this for lunch. I'm hungry, right? But think about how frustrating it is that you're trying to survive by taking samples. You know, that lady will not give you the second piece when you come around. It's like, and so many of them were frustrated because we go from sample to sample. We don't actually have a meal, right? We're trying to survive on samples. And so sometimes we go from church to church or service to service, and we just wait from retreat to retreat. God, where's my sample? I really liked it last time. I'm really hungry and frustrated. God, can you fill me? It was never meant to be like that. When God does that, it's an invitation to life of discipleship and life of pursuing God every day. The problem so many Christians are frustrated and hungry and miserable is that we don't know the Word of God. See, you can't keep it if you don't know it. You can't take it into your heart if you don't know it. And we don't know it because, I'm not picking on you and you personally, right? But this is a part of the plague that is on the church in our days. Because we grew up in a Christian generation where you weren't expected to seriously read and study and know the Word of God. I grew up in a church, I started going to Sunday school when I was in third grade. I mean, I was one of those goody two-shoe nerdy Christian guys, right? When they give you Bible quiz, I wanted to get an A. You know, I would actually study for them, right? I did that, but beyond those superficial things, no one told me, no one expected me to read and study and understand the Word of God for myself. So I was the president of my youth group. I was supposed to be a good Christian. Right, no big surprise there, right? Kind of nerdy. But I did not, by the time I graduated from college, when I tried to teach the Bible to some people in a small group Bible, I couldn't do it because I didn't know the Bible. I know bits and pieces. I know the stories. I know catchy phrases. Let go and let God. System, right? I didn't know, right? That's the plague, and that is killing so many of us. That is wiping us out because we don't know. And I say this, giving ourselves to the serious study of the Word is more important than you getting your college degree. It is more important than getting a good job. Because this is your very life, this is your eternity we're talking about. Right? So, not knowing the Word of God, what does God really saying? What is He teaching? What does He say here? How does this fit together with it? If we don't know it, if we don't read it, we don't study it, we don't make an effort, we don't take it seriously, we don't give ourselves our focus and invest our time and energy, then that will greatly hinder you. You will be one of those frustrated Christians. It's just a matter of when you're going to quit because you get so tired of being frustrated going from sample to sample. Related to that, this is application. Another thing that greatly hinders us from experiencing the glory of God in a consistent, settled, convicted way is there. Some of us, especially those of us who grew up in church, we don't know the Bible, really. But the problem, what's hindering us, is that we think we know it. Do you see why this is a problem? You need to know it. You need to say it, right? But you think you know it, so you don't try to learn what the Bible says. Here's what I mean. There's a lot of people, you know, especially those of us who grew up in a church context, who were a good Christian youth group person, right? We think we know the Bible because we know what some people told us or taught us. So, some people told you what the Bible says and what Bible means and what the point of it is and what part is important and what you should know. Right? So, I'm talking about for a lot of us, our understanding of God and understanding of Bible does not come from our study and reading and meditating on the Word, but it comes from what other people has taught us, like pastors, teachers, your parents, or your friends, Christian books, Christian authors. We read some of that, we heard some of that, and we sort of put together our understanding. The problem is, you guys know what Cliff Notes are? Is that still around? If you're saying yes, I don't know what's going on. Or nowadays, I heard there's Spark Notes. You know. Anyway, what that is, you know, you gotta read this book for your English class, and it's like 250 pages, and you don't have time to read 250 pages because you've been playing video games too long, right? So you read a Cliff's Note or Spark Notes that are not thinner, right? What it is, someone read it for you, and they're giving their understanding of it. See, a lot of Christians, what we have is that we have a Cliff's Notes understanding of the Bible. It's what someone else thought that was important, or what their someone else's understanding of it. So that our understanding of it is shallow. So the thing is, you know, when you do that, you could get away with some of your English classes, because a lot of times they don't really ask you your deep, profound understanding. And it's not that important. Your life doesn't depend on understanding some of these books, right? But if you haven't read it for yourself, if you haven't studied for yourself, what's going on is that when you learn things from other people, what they teach and what they write, there are a lot of things, there's a lot of good things in there, but there are a lot of things that are not so helpful. There are a lot of things that assume that it is right and biblical and it's in the Bible that it's not. How many of you know where that verse, God helps those who help themselves? Where is that in the Bible? What verse? It's not in the Bible. Someone, I don't know, Ben Franklin or one of these people said it, right? But if you just have a Cliff's Note understanding of Bible, you think it's the Bible because so many people talk about it. There's something more important. How many of you taught that God's love for us is unconditional? This is huge, right? And we sing about it sometimes. We sing our, we should take them out. We talk about unconditional love of God. But when you actually go to the Bible, there is a part that's unconditional. When God does something good to some people, or He invites us, or he calls people, it's unconditional. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to serve. God is unconditional. But once you come, it's conditional. You got to obey. You got to show for genuine fruit. Right? But, you know, when people talk, there are a lot of people who teach and preach very passionately about unconditional love and talk about God's unconditional love here and there, right? But when you actually go to the Bible, it's not there, and there's so many things in our Christian culture. It's not really accurate or said in the Bible, but if you read Cliff's Notes version of Christianity, you think it's in the Bible. And you're going to live your life according to those misunderstandings or assumptions. there are a lot of passages that are taken out of context. You know, people teach and preach on things. If you actually go to the context, that's not what author's saying. Because we live in a Christian culture where people, as a lot of people, don't take the Bible very seriously. So it is very precarious, it is very dangerous that you rest your eternal destiny on this very unreliable, misinterpreted, taken out of context kind of teaching, and you think you know the Bible. That's scary. If you got to do one thing in your life, this is it. You have to give yourself. You have to know where's going to be my eternal destiny. What does God say? What is really believing, trusting in salvation? You know, the other thing is that we live in a Christian culture where we love to simplify things. Because what it is that often preachers and teachers and pastors, we assume you guys have better things to do. You guys are not, either you guys are not, some people, you know, you're not interested in thinking hard about the Word of God and complex concepts and important concepts. You guys have better things to do. You don't have time and energy or intellect to do it. So let me simplify things for you. And they simplify and they oversimplify. And what you get is truncated, misinterpreted, oversimplified theologies or truths. That if you buy into that and you think you know the truth, that's very scary. As a rule of thumb, what I tell people is that if you want, you need to know the truth. You need to get plugged into God and His Word and in receiving grace and His great power, His glory, directly from God through the Word with the help of the Spirit in your daily lives. If you do that, your life's going to be transformed. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to be on a whole nother level. And that, I think that's normal biblical Christian life. Anything below that is subpar. You're in a very dangerous, precarious place. And in order to do that, what I tell people is that you gotta, you know, studying and understanding Bible is not impossible. It's not too hard, but at least it requires serious studying and giving yourself to the Word about, you know, I say different numbers time to time, depending on how I feel. But now I feel like 5 to 10 years, if you give into that, you'll get a good grasp. Not perfect, you gotta study for the rest of your life, but you get a good grasp if you're serious at a college graduate level kind of study, 5 to 10 years. So let me give, related to this, let me give you some applications. If you don't know the Word because you haven't given yourself to the Word seriously, please do not think that you know the Word because you heard it from other people, or you learned from other people. Because like I said, it's really hit or miss. Right? So don't assume that you know the truth because you heard it from other people. You didn't go to the source. Secondly, if that's where you don't know, or you got it from other people, you know, you have Cliff's Notes version of understanding of the Bible, what you don't want to do is you don't want to go around and correcting people or teaching people. You know, there's part of us where we want to convince ourselves we know. And part of the way we do it is that often we teach people, we correct people. And when we do that, we feel better about, because I feel like I know something. But unless you really know something, please, I think it's very dangerous for you and for other people that you go around and correct people or teaching people when you yourself, you don't really have a good foundation. Related to that is this. Avoid pithy, catchy, trendy sayings. That seems right because everyone's talking about it. Other people are saying it, But too often they're too simplistic and superficial, too broad blanket statement. This is what I mean. I hear a lot of people who are very passionate and going around and saying, it's all about grace. Right? And the problem is, who's going to argue? No, it's not about grace. But it's too simplistic, you see. When you actually open up the Bible, it's not all about grace, literally. There's judgment. There's holiness. There's truth. There's correction. There are rebukes. So you don't want to paint a picture where you could do anything you want, you could do whatever, and it's all forgiveness. It's all about grace. Let's just relax and have fun. See, some people portray Christianity like that, but you actually go to the Bible. It's not. You know, we just did a Bible study on Friday about Jesus, like, point blank, you will die in your sin, pronouncing judgment. Like, what do you do? That's not grace. So that, see, when we say things like that, right, we feel superior. Like, so you say things like these pithy, trendy saying, because everyone's saying it. I heard so-and-so, this, you know, this great pastor saying, so that you just say, and it's a way of shutting people up, right? It's like, I'm sure it's all about grace, right? When you do that, it hinders us from being thoughtful. It hinders us from really attempting to understand the scripture. I know at the moment you may feel good, and you may feel better about, you know, simplify things for you, right? And it may make you feel better, but you're not better. Because you just truncated, you have oversimplified, right? And you're not encouraging people, you're discouraging people from actually understanding the Bible. Things like, everything in the Bible is about Jesus. Now again, who's gonna... No, it's not about... No, it's... Right? But here's the thing. Is everything in the Bible about Jesus? No. Not everything is about Jesus. When you say that again, you prevent, you hinder from actually knowing what the Bible actually says about Jesus. If you don't know from the Bible what the gospel is, don't go around and saying you're not gospel centered, or you're not doing gospel this, gospel that. That's very trendy. But we need to step back and say it. Right? Because again, that could be too oversimplified, and it could hinder. And this is especially for those people who are church. We grew up in it. We identify ourselves as Christians, but we're not actually biblically informed. So, what does that mean? I'm not saying you shouldn't read other Christian books other than the Bible. It doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to other pastors or sermons. You know, there are a lot of great resources. But this is what it means. When you learn things from other people, when you learn things from the Bible, you want to confirm it in your own study of your word. Basically, what you want is that you're studying, you're getting your theology from the Bible, or that's what you want to do, and other people are helping you. But your standard and authority and your primary source is the Bible. So the best kind of Christian book often is a kind of book that helps you to understand the Bible, and it interacts with the Bible. Not just say something that's catchy or inspiring or interesting, but it's not really teaching you to understand the Bible. Right? So, yes, get stimulated, yet get ideas, yes, you know, interact with these books or speakers, but take it to the Word and study the Bible. Get your theology from the Bible, not from people, not from a book, not from a denomination, not from a church tradition, but from the Bible. What do you do when someone, is saying things that are different from your understanding of truth, your understanding of the Bible? And what you want to do is not go up to that person and say, "Hey, you're not teaching, you're not saying the right thing, or you're wrong." What you want to do, you want to ask questions. See, I love when people ask. I love when people are serious about the Word and serious about the truth and serious about the Bible, and I say something and it makes them think, right? And that, well, that's not what I thought. I learned this way, right? Don't come. I feel like what's really harmful for you is say, "Pastor John, how dare you say things that was contrary to what I was taught? How dare you, Pastor John?" That's not helpful to anyone, right? What I think is wonderful is that you come and you ask me a question. "Pastor John, I learned it this way. Why do you say it like that?" I think that's great, right? I love that. Then we could sit down and we could talk about it with the Bible, right? And we could talk about differences and we could talk about difficulties, right? And in that way, we could grow. So we need to learn, we need to listen and think and converse with humility. Okay, gotta move on. Long time. Okay, so you gotta know it. Second thing is that you gotta obey it. You gotta submit to it. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people, especially people who grew up in churches, is like, "Of course, yeah, Bible's the Word of God. I'm there, praise God. I'm there." Until you run into something in the Bible that you really don't like it. It really goes against your desires, your what you want from life, your lifestyle, right? For an example, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, right? And they have no problem tithing. So yes, praise God, let's tithe. 10%, I'm there, right? But if you come to the New Testament, Jesus says, "Give everything." Your life, your time, God wants everything, and you have a problem because you envision for yourself a certain lifestyle. And when Jesus lay claims everything, when he start touching what's really important to you, you don't want to give it up. Or you envision a certain career, you saw a certain life career path, and God says, "No, I'm the Lord. You do what I tell you to do, right? You give up everything. You follow me, and you don't want to give that up." Then you're going to have real problems submitting to it. The question is, are you able to submit to not the easy thing, not the things that you agree anyway, but can you submit to things that really goes against your very desires, human desires and wants and your hopes and dreams? When we refuse to obey it. See, the problem is, if I'd rather have people, right? It's like, I don't want to submit to God on this point. That's at least courageous and honest, right? And so what you do is that you have a crisis of faith. You're not submitting under lordship of Christ. So you got to work that out, right? Either Jesus is not your Lord, or you got to give in. You got to submit to God. Trust that God knows what's better things for you, right? But often how we handle that is that we say, "Jesus really didn't mean it." Even the Bible, the text actually says that's what he means that. Or we twist it, we mistranslate it. This is just for these people. You know, Jesus says to give up everything for only his disciples, his 12 disciples, right? But nowadays, you know, Jesus changed things a little bit. That's scary, because what we're doing is we're twisting, we're not submitting, but we are telling ourselves we're submitting. So let me close by saying this. I mean, we'll talk about other things, but one of the most foundational things that is really preventing us from consistently as a lifestyle experiencing and growing in the glory of God and in the grace of God is that when we do not give ourselves the word, or we claim that we do, but we refuse to submit to Him and obey it. So at this moment, I'd like to invite us to spend some time in prayer and research our hearts. We need to respond to the word in Deuteronomy and the word in Matthew 7. God is calling us to Himself, to His glory. God is inviting us. But the path that He has set before us in experiencing and pursuing Him is like a life given over to His Word. Study of His Word and obedience to His Word, because God reveals Himself, God shows Himself, He gives of Himself through His Word and His Spirit. And let's examine our hearts. Where are we? Do we need God's grace so that He could convince us? He needs to still convince us, show Himself to us that He's real, that we need to? Or do we claim to be His followers, that claim to have Jesus as our Lord, but we do not give ourselves to the Word, that we do not submit to His Word? Let's come before the Lord and let's respond. Let's pray.